I'm going to be preaching from the book of 1 Samuel today. All of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2. And don't worry, it's narrative. We'll take it chunk by chunk, kind of an overview. And I, as I thought about the title for the message and the message I wanted to communicate and that the Lord was putting on my heart, I entitled it Distress Signal. And a distress signal indicates that a person or a group of people, whether on a ship or an aircraft or stranded somewhere, is threatened by grave and imminent danger and requests immediate assistance. That's what a distress signal is. Now, there's different kinds of distress signals for different scenarios, whether you're in an airplane or on a boat, whether you're inland on an island or a mountain. There's different types of distress signals, but they're all meant to communicate that there is grave danger and someone's in need of immediate assistance. And distress in our lives comes in all shapes and sizes, and it comes at any given time. And you know, a lot of us experience relationship distress, and we have spouse problems. There's problems between you and your spouse. There's parental problems. You know, maybe your parents are causing you grief in your life, and that's a source of tension and distress in your life. It could be sibling problems, that there's, you know, strife between a brother and a sister or other siblings. It could be child problems. Your child could be a thorn in your side. I mean, there's all kinds of things that causes distress, and it could be a coworker or a boss at work that causes you and puts you in difficult circumstances. There's lots of different relationship problems that come up in our life that cause us distress. There's money problems. Could be a house, you know, a garage falling off the side of the cliff, or you know, something that's broken that needs repair, and it's putting pressure on you and stressing you out about the money situation. It could be car problems or job problems. Debt problem. There's so many different kinds of problems when it comes to money. And there's health problems. There's heart problems. There's cancer. There's sickness. There's injury. There's lots and lots of problems in this life. And so the question that each of us has to answer is, what is causing distress in your life? And the truth is, there's always something going on in our lives that we're stressing about, that we're worried about, that we're tempted to worry about. And 1 Samuel begins with a scenario very much like this. We find someone who is in deep distress. And that person is Hannah. So if you would read with me, I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 1 and read through verse 20. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Now, the principle we need to understand from these verses is that God designs our distress for our good. God designs our distress for our good. Now, some of you, that might strike you the wrong way to think that God is the one controlling the circumstances, but it's very plain in the text. Two times in verses 5 and 6, it says that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. The Lord had done this thing. The Lord closes wombs, and the Lord opens wombs. And this was Hannah's great distress. She was deeply distressed over this issue of not being able to bear children. She was weeping bitterly before the Lord. She uses words like anxiety and vexation. And she had another wife of her husband ridiculing her for her barrenness. This was a deeply distressing situation. And the text is very clear that God was the one who was in control of these things. God had closed her womb. Now, God had a purpose and a reason for doing this. And the purpose is that it was for Hannah's good. In Hannah's distress, she sent out a distress signal. And she sent it to the Lord. And so we see Elkanah, the man in her life, her husband. There's good and bad with Elkanah. But there's at least three strikes. One is he had two wives. Right? That's strike one. You had another wife besides Hannah. That's strike one. And then, not only did he have another wife, he had a wife like Peninnah, right? The kind of woman who would ridicule you for not being able to bear children. Strike two, Elkanah. How dare you marry a woman of that kind of character? And then strike three, he's very insensitive. He doesn't understand. Why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Come on, we're supposed to be worshiping the Lord and having a good time while we're here. And you're dragging me down, basically. Strike three. So, there are good things. I mean, Elkanah is very supportive of Hannah, and he is sensitive at times. But you can see how this is creating a circumstance for Hannah that is deeply distressing. But God is using that to draw her to him. And so she does that. She's at the temple, and she's crying and weeping, and she makes a vow before the Lord. In verse 11, she says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." So Hannah is crying out to God, and she makes a vow to him. If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And so this is a wonderful example of a distress signal called out to the right person. She's calling out to God. Now, you and I, we're tempted, when we're in distressing circumstances, I mean, we're tempted to do all kinds of things and put out all kinds of signals that aren't the right kind of signals and aren't to the right person. We turn to ourselves, you know, I'm an independent person and I can get through this on my own. Or some of us look for crutches elsewhere, and we look to a substance or something of this world or to another relationship to come and call in the Calvary, come help me, I need help, and we don't turn to the Lord. Hannah's a wonderful example of turning to the Lord, making a vow, "If you do this for me, then I will give him to you." And so we see that Hannah trusts God. She trusts him. When Eli says, you know, "May the Lord grant you your petition," she is no longer sad. She's at peace with what Eli has told her. She trusts God. She went her way and ate, it says in verse 18, and her face was no longer sad. And so Hannah's a wonderful example of what to do when distress comes our way, when a circumstance comes upon us and we are tempted to do so many things besides turn to God, Hannah shows us that God designs our distressing circumstances so that we would be drawn towards Him. If you've experienced distress in your life, if you've experienced suffering and hardship, you can be certain God is calling you to Himself. That's what suffering is. It's a sign something's wrong and I need a solution. And that's God calling you to Himself. And so we see Hannah turning to the Lord. And it's for her good. She turns to the Lord and God graciously grants her petition. She conceives and bears a son and she names him Samuel. Samuel means asked of God. And so we see that it was for Hannah's good. God is taking care of her in spite of originally God closing her womb. It was designed to bring her to Him and that Hannah would turn to Him and say, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And Samuel becomes the book is named after him, but he anoints King Saul. He anoints King David, who the Christ would come from David. So Samuel is a massively influential figure in the Bible. He serves as Israel's prophet, as their priest, and as their judge. And so he's a very influential person. Now, reading on, we see that God designs our distress to purify us and to bless others. And so starting up in verse 21, it says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord yearly sacrifices to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, and an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And skipping down to verse 9 of chapter 2, it says in her prayer, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the end of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. And so we see in this section, we see that her distressing circumstance has turned into a circumstance where God is starting to purify her. We have this wonderful prayer, and she cares for her son that she didn't have the opportunity to care for. She's now learning what it means to care for another human being and to present that person before the Lord. Her desire is that Samuel would dwell before God. We can see Hannah maturing in this story. She's turned to the right place, and God is giving her the purification she needs. She started out weeping bitterly, but now she is joyful before God. She has a son, and she's ready to give him. And we see this prayer. It's very focused on exalting God and looking forward to the king that he will bring. And so we see Hannah maturing. We see her faith being strengthened, and we see Samuel benefiting from it. Remember, it designs our distress to purify us and also be a blessing to others. Hannah was a great blessing to her son. She treated him so well. She cared for him so much that she was willing to let go of him so that he could go and do the priestly service and minister to the Lord. And we see in verse 11 that the boy stayed there and ministered before the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. And so now Samuel is learning from Eli, and we see that he is benefiting from his mother's devotion to God. And so we've experienced this as well. Personally, we have benefited from somebody else being strengthened in the faith and doing something kind or loving for us and caring for our best interests. But also, as God carries you through life and he refines you like silver and he strengthens your faith, you'll find that you are a blessing to other people. And so we ought to strive to be fully devoted to God and our faith, and also to bless others. And don't view distressing circumstances as an obstacle to that. It's the means God uses to accomplish that in our lives. And we have to remember that. And Hannah is such a wonderful example of that. Now, moving on, we see God designs our distress to maximize our joy. Now, skipping down to verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. An ephod was a priestly garment. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the young man, Samuel, grew in the presence of the Lord. Now, can you imagine Hannah's delight in her son? She's gone back home, and she knows Samuel's in good hands. He's with Eli. He's at the temple of the Lord, and he's serving there. But she's making him a robe each in between the times she sees him each year. And she's caring for him. I can only imagine that she was praying for him and caring for him. But we see her sorrow, her distress has been turned into joy. And then we see that not only did God give her one son, like she asked for, but gave her three sons and two daughters. And so we see that she has six children. I mean, God has blessed her far above what she requested. And so, again, she is a wonderful example of turning to God in a distressing circumstance and God rewarding her faithfulness and her desire to please him. She gave her son, her only son, away, which is a great picture of the gospel, Jesus coming, God giving his son to pay the penalty for our sin, for the debt of our sin, and to make a way for us to have eternal life. So there's a little even picture of the gospel there in Hannah's way of living life. And so it's this wonderful reminder that God will take care of us through distressing circumstances. And Jesus, he goes to the cross and he dies a terrible death, and yet there's great reward for him. He's given eternal life. He takes up his life again and offers life to all who believe. And for you and I, as we go through life and we look at our distressing circumstances as opportunities to turn towards God and to be purified in him, we understand that there is great reward on the line, far above what we could ever dream or hope for. You know, the longer and harder a race is when a runner trains for it, the more joy and satisfaction when the finish line comes. And that's how I want us to view life, is the harder it is, understand that there's more joy on the line that's coming. And Paul says in Romans 8:18, For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul understands, I know we're suffering for a short time here, but it's for your benefit. There is much more on the line. It's to maximize our joy in Christ and in our salvation through him. And so each of us has to wrestle with this. Are we experiencing distressing circumstances? And if so, what kind of distress signal are you sending out? Who are you turning to? Who are you sending your signal to? And my encouragement to you this morning is turn to the Lord. You will not regret turning to the Lord in the midst of difficult circumstances. He will refine you like silver, and he will give you joy beyond your wildest dreams. And Hannah is a wonderful example of that. Now, today is Mother's Day, and while these principles apply to all of us, I do have a special exhortation to mothers. After all, Hannah's a mother in this text. We have a mother exemplifying these principles that of how God would have us live our lives. And so Hannah was a great mom, and we see that from this text. And if you're a mom, I want you to contemplate your motherhood today. If you're not a mom, I want you to contemplate your own mother. And there is something praiseworthy in your mom, and you need to think about that and give her encouragement today if you're not a mom. Now, if you're a mom, you know, look to Hannah as an example of what to do. Raising little children, those of you who have done it, you know many distressing circumstances come upon you every day, and they vary in the graveness of the situation, but many distressing circumstances come. And so think about Hannah's example as you are trying to parent your children, or even for you who have grandchildren, to imitate Hannah. She's a good example for us in that, turning to the Lord. You know, ladies, will your children rise up and call you blessed, like Proverbs 31:28 says? It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. And ultimately, all that's about is, you know, that little pack of seeds is a great start, but it's about loving your family. It's about pointing them towards Christ, that the forgiveness of sins is found in Him. Just be a gospel-centered mom today and throughout your life, always pointing those around you to Christ to say, He is our solution. If you're in trouble, turn to Him. I want to end with an excerpt from a biography on Charles Spurgeon. And the biography is contemplating his mom at this point. Her name was Eliza Spurgeon. Now, Eliza had 17 children, 9 of whom died in infancy. Now, this woman experienced deep distress in her life, revolving around 9 children dying. I know couples who have experienced the loss of one child, and under the age of 10, under the age of 2, and years later, it is deeply distressing. So that's just a little fact, a little backstory. 17 children, 9 of whom died in infancy. This is from the biography. Spurgeon wrote years after her death, "I have not the powers of speech to set forth my valuation of the great blessing which the Lord bestowed upon me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee.'" What a mom. Now, the biographer says, if one seeks the source of the giant intellect of Spurgeon, the quest will end on finding a mother discussing with her children from the time of their earliest memories the great doctrines of Christianity. Eliza, she was committed to God's word and sharing that with her children. This gave Spurgeon very definite ideas as to religious education. He said, "It is said by some that children cannot understand the great mysteries of religion," the Bible is what he means. "We even know of Sunday school teachers who cautiously avoid mentioning the great doctrines of the gospel because they think the children are not ready to receive them. I bear witness, children can understand the scriptures. As soon as a child is capable of being lost, it is capable of being saved. It was the custom, while they were yet little children, for mother to stay at home Sunday evening," Spurgeon saying, "we sat around the table and read verse by verse as she explained the scriptures to us. After that was done, came the time of pleading. She would plead with her children. There was a little piece of Richard Eileen's Alarm, an evangelistic book, or Richard Baxter's Call to the Unconverted. This was read with pointed observations to each of us. She would sit her children down. She would read the Bible with them. She would explain it to the best of her ability. And she would read someone who had written a call to unconverted people, and she would plead with them, come to Christ, with pointed observations towards each child. One by one, each of her 8 surviving children did ascend the bright staircase of a mother's prayer unto eternal salvation." Now, this is about her dad a little. "The itinerant preacher father," so he's he would go around preaching itinerantly, "was much depressed one Sunday morning with fear and condemnation that," I lost my spot, "that he was neglecting his own children while toiling for the good of others. With these accusing thoughts, he turned back to his home. He was surprised to see none of the children in the hall. He relates, 'Going upstairs, I heard my wife's voice. She was engaged in prayer for her children. I heard her pray for them one by one by name. She came to Charles and specially prayed for him. For he was of high spirit and daring temper. Anybody know a child of daring temper? I do. You might have watched one in the nursery. I listened till she had ended her prayer and felt and said, Lord, I will go on with thy work. Thy children will be well cared for. Now, I mean, what a testament to a mom and the influence of a mom in the home. And I feel like that's what I want for each of you in your lives, that your children would look back and say, I consider it no greater blessing than to have been born to a woman who prayed for me and with me, and who prayed for her children, for their salvation. She called to them. And so it's not too late to do that. It's not too late, ladies, for you to have a gospel influence in the in your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives, and the people around you, to be a woman who prays fervently for the people that are important to her in her life. And so I wanted to end with that exhortation. That was a special exhortation to mothers. Again, the message and the principles apply to us all, but Hannah was such a wonderful example of what it means to be a loving mother.